The scripture reading for this evening is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 and continuing through chapter 4 and verse 8. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through chapter 4, 8. And in the church Bibles, generally on page 1062, you will find this section of God's holy and inspired word, 2 Timothy 3 and the first 8 verses of chapter 4. Hear now the word of God. This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise.
I want to ask you to turn again with me to the passage which was read to us a moment ago in Paul's second letter to Timothy. And there in the third chapter, and you will find it helpful, I think, to have your Bible open before you in chapters 3 and 4. I was returning to Philadelphia recently from Scotland when the man sitting beside me on the plane turned to me and said to me, "Do you think we are living in the last days?" And I suppose what he meant by that was that the crisis in which the Western world, and indeed in many senses the whole world, finds itself today causes many people to wonder whether in these coming years this whole universe is going to be brought to an end in some great climax, or perhaps in the eyes of men and women who have no faith in Jesus Christ, by some great catastrophe and crisis. And I suppose that is a thought that must have passed through many of our minds in recent days, and certainly in recent years. It's certainly a very interesting thing that so many of the things that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in the opening verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3 have an unusually contemporary ring about them. They speak about the disruption of life as we know it. They speak about the disruption of family life and the disruption of society. These verses speak about the kind of moral bankruptcy with which we have become so tragically familiar in the days in which we live. And there are many ways in which, when we read these opening verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that we would almost begin to think that Paul was speaking about the late 20th century. And it comes therefore as no surprise to us when he says at the beginning of the chapter, "This know, that in the last days there will be perilous times." And it's very important for us as students of God's word and as Christian people in these days to understand precisely what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. He is giving his final charge, as you would realize, to his young friend Timothy. He is anxious to impress upon Timothy some truths that will be of monumental significance for him, to give him stability in his life and Christian service. And therefore he says to him, "Timothy, mark this, underline this, get a grasp of this fundamental principle of Christian truth. In the last days there will be perilous times." And what Paul wants Timothy to understand, and us to understand briefly, is this: that in the Apostle Paul's thinking, indeed in the whole New Testament thinking, all the days from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ may be described as the last days. In the Apostle's understanding, it is as though the next great event on the divine calendar is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, ever since his first coming, we have been living in what he calls the last days. You remember how Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost pointed to the same truth when he said, "What is the meaning of these men speaking out the glorious works of God and being heard in many languages? This," he says, "is the sign that the Holy Spirit has come, as God promised to give him as a sign of the last days." "In these last days," said Peter, quoting the prophet Joel, "the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh." And it is therefore the New Testament's understanding that ever since the powerful return of Christ into glory, and the promise that he would come again in the same power, ever since that day, the Church of Jesus Christ has already been living in the last days. So that when my neighbor turned to me in the aeroplane and said to me, "Do you think that we are living in the last days?" the answer I was able to give to him was this: we have been living in the last days for 2,000 years already, as we have been waiting for the climax of history, and the return of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And yet you will notice that the Apostle Paul adds something to that statement. He says, in the last days, in this great last period when the Church of God looks for the consummation of salvation, in the last days, he says, there will be perilous times. There will be, as one of the more modern translations puts it, times of stress. And the word that Paul uses there, incidentally, is the same word that's used in the Gospels of the Gadarene demoniac, whom no man could bind. The idea that Paul is trying to convey to us is that these times of stress are times when the pressures seem to be so unusually powerful that nobody seems to be able to control them and to dominate them. And what he is underlining for us, and what is vital for us to grasp as we live our Christian lives, and as we seek to understand the times in which we live, the vital principle is this, he is saying, that throughout these last days, as we look for the coming of our Saviour Jesus Christ, there may be unusual periods of stress and pressure and trial and difficulty in the life of the Christian church, and indeed in the life of the individual believer. And we may well think that in these days in which we are living, as we read these things that Paul says to Timothy, that characterize times of stress and pressure. We may well think either for the Church of God universally, or perhaps for ourselves individually, that we have a glimpse, we have some measure of experience of what Paul is speaking about. We know what it is in these last days to go through times of stress and pressure, when we feel powerless to control the forces that are let loose upon our lives, when the Church of God seems powerless to stem the moral bankruptcy of the time, when we find ourselves in the midst of a civilization in which so many of these things are happening before our eyes, and we feel the pressure of these things in our own soul. And yet we recognize how weak and apparently ineffectual are all our efforts to bind these forces. Well, says the Apostle Paul, this is not something that should take the Church of God or the individual believer by surprise. Because I want to tell you, Timothy, that this is one of the great principles that you are to understand the times by. In the last days, there will be periods, times of stress. And obviously what he wants to do in the course of the rest of his epistle in chapter 3 and again into chapter 4 is not only to emphasize to Timothy that this is so, but to tell Timothy that since this is so, how is he to cope with it? What is he to do? How is he to live in these times that are characterized by unusual pressure and stress? How is the Christian to respond? And I want you to notice with me briefly that in the course of the verses that follow, the Apostle Paul has some vital things to say to Timothy in terms of the privileges that are his, in terms of the blessings that are his, in terms of the stabilizing influences on his Christian life, and in terms of the responsibilities that are peculiarly his as he lives in a day that is marked by stress and pressure. And I want, if I may briefly, to try to spell these responsibilities and privileges out for you this evening. What are they? What are the things that are going to give us stability, either personally or corporately? When as an individual or as a congregation or as the Lord's people, we find ourselves in the midst of days of intense stress and pressure. Well, the first thing the Apostle Paul underlines for us is this. He tells us the first stabilizing privilege in our life is this. You know the way of salvation. You notice how he puts it in verses 14 and 15. He says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. He says to Timothy, Timothy, in the midst of all these pressures that are upon your life, the darkness in the society in which you live, you find sometimes that you become depressed. You begin to feel that there is nothing you can do. You begin to feel defeated in the midst of all this. But Timothy, he says, remember this, first of all, this glorious truth of the gospel. You already know the way of salvation. And of course he is thinking of all the blessings that knowing the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ brings to a man. What does it do to a man? Well, the first thing it does for a man is that it delivers him from the powers and from the enthralldom of the sin of this world and sets him free from the powers that create the pressures in the world in which he lives. It brings him deliverance. And not only so, it brings him a new destiny. He knows that this world is not all that he is living for. He knows that his life is no longer controlled. His destiny is no longer fashioned by how he is able to get on in the world and how he is able to cope with the world and what he is able to amass from the world. But he knows, as Paul later goes on to say, there is a crown of righteousness waiting for him. And as he looks to that crown of righteousness and to his destiny in the kingdom of God, he finds his spirit lifted up from the pressures and the forces that would otherwise strangle his Christian life. Not only does this message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ bring him deliverance and destiny, but perhaps the most important thing it does for him is to give his life direction. And that's the glory of the gospel, isn't it? And the glory of the Christian life. That's what makes a Christian stand out from a man or a woman who isn't a Christian in contemporary society. His life has decided direction. He is living for Christ. He knows peace with God. He is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he has power to overcome this world. And the whole direction of his life is transformed and gloriously changed. And all of this is his because he has come in repentance and faith to trust in Jesus Christ and to give his life to Jesus as his master and his Lord, to be dominated not by this world but by Christ, so that he has experienced what Scripture means when it says that he that is in you as a believer in Jesus Christ is stronger than he who is in the world. And this is such a glorious stabilizing influence, says Paul, for Timothy's Christian life. He knows the way of salvation. And because he knows the way of salvation, he is safeguarded from the destructive pressures and influences of the world in which he lives. But do you notice that Paul adds a second thing to this? Timothy not only knows the way of salvation, but he knows the way of salvation because he possesses the living Word of God. You'll notice how he puts it in verse 16 and 17. He says, "This scripture which you learned from your mother and your grandmother, this scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Here is what he is saying to Timothy. He is saying, in the midst of this world where there is the clamor of voices offering panaceas and remedies for the world's ailments, he says, you already have heard the one voice that really matters in the living voice of God in Holy Scripture. He says, you have heard and received the God-breathed word, the inspired scripture. And what is so glorious, says Paul, about the inspired scripture is that it is profitable, it is practically useful for you in this situation. And it's a very interesting thing to notice that these words that we often use to demonstrate that the Bible teaches the inspiration, the God-breathed character of Scripture, are really there to underline for us that Scripture is not only God-breathed, but it has practical effects in the lives of those who recognize that it's been God-breathed. And he tells us what it does. It gives us doctrine or teaching to clarify our thinking. It reproves us to bring us back into God's way. It corrects us or heals us and restores us to God's fellowship. And it equips us to serve God for his glory. It is the God-breathed word that equips the man of God to stand in the midst of the pressures of the life in which he lives. And because it is God-breathed in the midst of this world, he is able to trust it and to hold on to it and to find that it gives him strength and stability and power, so that he is thoroughly equipped or thoroughly kitted out in order to serve God for his glory. And this is why we read God's word. This is why we expound God's word. This is why we come together and sit under the influences of God's word. Because one of the things that it's doing to us is putting backbone into us to enable us to stand and to live for Christ amidst the pressures, and to be the kind of men and women who do stand and who don't crumble. And in the midst of this world where nothing seems to be reliable anymore, God says through his servant Paul to young Timothy and also to us, here is one word that you can trust in life and in death, because God himself has spoken it. So when we face the pressures, when we are in times of stress, the apostle says to us, the first thing we need to know is the way of salvation. The second thing we need to know is the possession of the living word of God. But then he goes on to tell us that the third privilege that God gives to us is this, and he describes it in chapter 3 in verses 10 through 14. He says, you not only know the way of salvation, you not only possess the living word of God, but you are blessed with the fellowship of God's people. And you'll notice how in these verses, he gives a description of the ways in which God has helped his people. And what he's really saying to Timothy is this, Timothy, you have seen God's power and grace in the lives of others. That power and grace you have seen in the lives of others is the very same power and grace that God is able to invest in your life too. And of course, that is one of the great privileges of belonging to the people of God. Paul uses himself as an illustration there, do you notice? He says in verse 10, "You have fully known my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions, what came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And you see what he's saying is not, "Timothy, look at me and how well I did. Try and live up to my standard." Rather, he is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you have seen all this at close quarters. You have been able to be with me when I've gone through all of these trials and pressures. And you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord was able to sustain me and to deliver me and to bless me and to use me." So that what Paul is really saying to Timothy is this: the Lord who has done so much for me is equally able to do so much for you. Are you in difficulty? Well, you've seen me when I've been in difficulty and how the Lord has delivered me. Are you facing trials? Is your heart full of sorrow? Do you know what it is to be persecuted in your workplace? Then he says to Timothy, "You were with me when I knew sorrow, when I faced trial, when I was persecuted, and you saw how the Lord stood by me and delivered me." And oh, beloved, isn't it one of the great privileges of belonging to a living family of the people of God that when we come together week by week and when we bump into one another during the week, we meet those in whose lives we are able to see the power of God working? Are we facing pressure? Then we only need to think of Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. And think of their faces and how their faces are etched with the trials and the pressures of life. And yet written on their faces, we can see that the Lord has blessed them and delivered them. Do we have burdens to carry? Then one of the great privileges of Christian fellowship is the recognition that here are our brothers and sisters who have had even greater burdens to carry, and the Lord has sustained them as they have cast their burdens upon the Lord. And I say to you, that's one of the beauties and the glories of a living Christian fellowship, that you can see before your very eyes the illustration of the truth of God's word, that he is able to sustain us through all the pressures of life, so that we are able to say of ourselves and to one another, as Paul was able to say to Timothy, "You saw me, and you saw how the Lord sustained and blessed and delivered me." And isn't that a glorious privilege? Isn't that one of the things that convinces you of the power of the gospel and the power of God and the risen presence of Jesus Christ among his people, when you see illustrated before your own eyes the very things that God's word describes in the pages of Holy Scripture? And you're able to stand back and say, "Now I understand what God's word is talking about when it tells me that when I myself am under pressure in days of stress, then the very fact that I belong to the people of God is a sustaining and a blessing providence." So what do we need to know? We need to know the way of salvation. We need to know the living Word of God. We need to know the blessing of the fellowship of God's people. But then do you notice that Paul adds one final thing? How are we to cope with days of crisis and stress? We know the way of salvation. We have the power of God's word. We have the encouragement of God's people. And then in the fourth place he adds, you have responsibility to evangelize the world. Do you notice how he puts it at the beginning of chapter 4? He says, I charge thee therefore. And what he is wanting us to see is that because of all that he has said throughout the whole of chapter 3 about these difficult days in which Timothy is to be living and these great blessings that God is giving to his life, because of these very things, lesson number 4 to Timothy is that he is responsible to evangelize the world. And he puts it like this, I charge you therefore in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, spread the word, share the gospel. And you can almost see Timothy raising his eyes from the page and asking himself if this is really true what he's reading. In the midst of all these pressures before this hostile world, in the context of this moral decay, is Paul saying to him, go and preach the gospel to this dying world? Shouldn't he rather be preserving the remnant that remains and hoping for some better day when these times of stress will pass? Well, no, says Paul. I charge you, therefore, spread the gospel. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and long suffering, but spread the gospel. And I think I can almost see into Timothy's mind and the list of excuses that would immediately come to hand. And how his instinct would be to say, but Paul, I would be liable to be ashamed. And then he would remember how Paul had already charged him, do not be ashamed of the gospel or of suffering for the sake of the gospel. And I can almost hear him saying, but Paul, I would face so much hardship if I were to obey this command of yours. And then he would remember how Paul had already written, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I can hear him saying, but Paul, it's all right for you, but don't you realize how much that would cost me? And then his eye would glance down to see how Paul had written about that crown of righteousness which awaited all those who were faithful to their Savior Jesus Christ, and by comparison with which the cost of serving him faded into oblivion. But then I can also hear Timothy saying to himself, but Paul, you don't understand me. You don't understand how timid I am by nature and how difficult I find it to break over the barrier into this world and to share my faith with men and women round about me. And then I can see Timothy remembering how Paul had already said to him, but Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, Timothy, spread the word, spread the gospel. So that paradoxically what he is saying to him is that despite all his natural inclinations to turn away from this world that places so much pressure upon his life. The great responsibility of the Church of God and of us as individual believers in Jesus Christ who have received all these privileges of the gospel is that times of stress are times for evangelism, times for witnessing, times for spreading the gospel until the whole earth is covered with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Now, my dear friends, it cannot but be that there are some of us, perhaps even many of us, in a congregation like this who know precisely what Paul is speaking about here. We are going through times of intense stress, even although we may never have shared it with someone else. In our heart of hearts, we know that this is the truth of our experience, that in the last days, we at least are going through times of almost unbearable stress. What are we to do? Well, here is his answer. We are to remember the way of salvation. Do you know the way of salvation? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? This is the first thing. Are you reading the Word of God to get stability and strength? This is the second thing. Are you drawing on the strength of God's people and the illustration of what God has already done in their lives? This is the third thing. And are you sharing these great blessings with others? This is the fourth thing. In the last days, he says, there will be times of stress. But, oh, beloved, he who is in the believer is stronger than he who is in the world. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we bow before the majesty of thy glory and power and praise thee that thou art able to take even the weakest of us and invest in us thy strength and grace. And we pray for the sake of thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, that even in days of stress, yes, especially in days of stress, we may know thy grace and experience thy power and share thy love. For Jesus Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.